of you believe today that God has for you this morning what you need to break every chain and to walk free out of every oppression? I believe that's how He loves you and I. That if we obey His word, He will lift us up. And He will not only cause us to drink, hallelujah, from the fountain of victory, but He will send us out with that victory flowing out of us. You know, it's victorious people, by God's grace, that open the eyes of others to victory. He's worthy. Well, Antonio, I'm dismissing you and the youth. The rest of you, I want you to open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Hallelujah. And when you've found it, I'd like you to join me for a moment of prayer over the Word. And the reason I'd like to ask you to pray with me before I preach is because I believe with all of my heart that one of the major features in the Church of Jesus Christ, the real Church of Jesus Christ, the Kingdom of God as we call it, that is in peril today is the preaching of the Word of God before God's people. There are many Christians that are losing their tolerance for preaching. There are many Christians today that believe, and perhaps it's because of the experience in many churches and what kind of direction and what kind of format churches have been following. But for whatever reason, whether it's through the impact of culture upon the minds of Christians or the impact of culture upon our churches and our pastors and leadership, preaching has diminished. And I'm not talking about just getting in the pulpit and shouting. I'm talking about the anointed preaching of the Word of God. The Bible says that through what seems to be foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save what is lost. That the pulpit ought to be anointed with a prophetic anointing. That the thus says the Lord ought to occupy this time in this pulpit. And that we oughtn't have a diminished attitude. The pulpit shouldn't be treated as a lecture podium. It shouldn't be treated as a place where we can get up and just simply pontificate and talk about our ideas and opinions. God ought to be speaking out of the pulpit into the hearts of His people. And that should be important to you and I. So I'd like us to pray that the miracle of preaching will take place this morning. That means that not only will I say what God wants said and He'll anoint it, but you'll hear what God wants you to hear. And that you'll receive it. I can't make you receive. I can't open your heart. I can't open your mind. I can't talk you into setting aside the concerns, weariness, pains, and difficulties or distractions that have followed you into this church this morning. I have no power over that, but you do. And by the grace of God, you can rise above them and hear a word that will deliver you and strengthen you and send you out into this new week with victory and purpose. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We humble our hearts before You. And we say, Lord, here I am. I sit down at the breakfast table of champions. You have prepared the Word of the living God. I believe what I'm about to hear has been prepared from the throne of God in heaven. I believe there are prophetic utterances in what is about to be spoken. And that by the grace of God, I can be raised up to what I hear. That I don't have to have what is about to be said broken down and drawn down to where I am, but it'll raise me up to where You are. Open my heart. Let Your word come forth with power. let it come forth with clarity, without any addition or deletion. In the name of Jesus, we sanctify this time together with you as we sit at your feet, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I began this series, of which this is the fifth part, a number of weeks ago, entitled, With All of Your Heart. We started in Jeremiah, where the scripture says that if we seek the Lord with all of our heart, then He has a good plan for our life. He has purposed good things to bring us into a good place, and not into destruction or into an evil end. And so we began to look at, well, what does it mean to come before the Lord with all of our heart? What does it mean to have a whole heart? And it's brought us to the place where the last time I was in the pulpit preaching on this message, I came out of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, as it speaks about the end time and the last days and the days of judgment that we are heading towards. And it brings, as we look at judgment to come, it focuses us on a question that God wants us to ask ourselves. So I'm going to read that verse. It's verse 10 and 11 in 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and in that day the heavens will be rolled up with a great noise, and the substance of the earth will be changed by violent heat, and the world and everything in it will be burned up. Seeing then that all these things are coming to such an end, here's the question. What sort of persons ought you to be in all holy behavior and righteousness? There's the question. Seeing that all these things are going to happen, seeing that we are one day going to stand before God in judgment to give account for our lives, the question God wants us to ask ourselves is, what sort of a person should I be? That really is the question, the most compelling question that you should face every single day of your life and as you look ahead. When how things went for you in your lifetime no longer matters, the kind of person you were will mean everything. Jesus did not call His disciples to succeed in the world, but to overcome the world. Now, success is a wonderful thing, and one of the byproducts of walking in obedience to God is that He will prosper and lead us in success. But that's not our calling. We're not called to be successful with the world, but we're called to overcome the world. The world is a toxic place that is a dangerous place filled with sin and corruption and ultimately critical failure. And so the Lord is concerned with our ability to be delivered out of the world while we're living in the world. In other words, to be kept safe and to overcome the world while living as His testimony in the world. So the way to deal with life is to determine how you will be rather than how things will go. And if you think about it, we focus so much attention on getting things to go our way, and we're so upset when they don't go our way. But what God is saying, it's not how things go, but it's what kind of a person you will be that will really determine your victory in life. So you need to concentrate through life on how will you be rather than how will things go. Because the way you are overcomes the way things are. Let me say that again. The way that you are may not change the way things are, but it'll overcome the way things are. And that's what God has called you and I to do. Stop trying to change everything so that it goes your way. Instead, change in the image of Jesus Christ and be an overcomer. You may not change everything and get everything to go your way, but if you will focus on how God wants you to be, you can overcome the way things are rather than waiting for them to change. And the way that overcomes is love. So I want to preach to you this morning on the ark of love. The ark of safety called the love of God. The agape love of God. You know, there are many ways to fail in this life, but love isn't one of them. Hallelujah. Come on, you see you're preaching my message for me already. Right there out of 1 Corinthians 13 and 8, she said, love never fails. There are many things in life that you could get into, and they're going to take you into failure. Pride, education, wealth, the favor of men, popularity. And all of those things will eventually experience an epic failure, a catastrophic failure. But the Bible says love never fails. If you climb into the ark of love with Jesus Christ, once you've found out what it is and understand and you live in the love of God, that love will carry you through life like the ark carried Noah through the flood that covered the earth. Love abides through life when everything else eventually fails. So our Heavenly Father has said, what kind of people should you be? And the answer is, I should be a child of the Father. I should face everything in life as a child of God. Do I face the challenges of my marriage as a husband deserving and needing respect? Do I face the challenges of my marriage as a wife deserving and needing love and attention? Do I face my employer every day as a faithful employee needing promotion? While all those things may be just and may be good, if you get into the arc of circumstance and depend on those things going your way, you will experience epic failure in your life. And those little boats will sink and take you down with it. If as a Christian, you depend on those things because the Bible says you should prosper and be in health. The Bible says your husband ought to love you and your wife ought to respect you. Yes, those things are all true. But there's only one ark that I know of that God has placed the Christian in that will never fail, will never go under, will never collapse. And as long as you stay in it, you will not fail. And that is the ark of love. God has put us in the ark of safety to carry us through a crumbling world. And that ark is the love of God. Can you say amen? Amen. You see, Jesus' greatest warning to Christians concerning the last days doesn't concern a shortage of provision or a shortage of protection, but a shortage of love. In Matthew chapter 24, as Jesus describes the end of the world and the perilous times that are coming, he says in chapter 24, verse 12, and because iniquity, lawlessness, in other words, what pours through the news on your television set, what you see around you every day, it's called iniquity and lawlessness. The things that anger and frustrate us as we look upon the world. The Bible warns us through Jesus the Savior. He said, stay in that ark of love. But I see a time coming when because iniquity abounds, the love of many of God's people will wax cold. The epic failure in the last days, the great apostasy, the great falling away from the truth that the Bible predicts will happen, is not going to happen because of an abundance of lust, but because of an absence of love. It's not going to be the lust and the violence and the temptation of the world that are going to draw Christians into the epic failure as they abandon the truth, set their Bibles aside, and begin to follow the dictates of culture. But it'll be because they climbed out of the ark of love to pursue offenses. It's because they got angry and became offended and came out of the love of God, and Satan got a hold of them. You cannot recover once you have left the ark of love without repenting and getting back in. There is no safety outside of the love of God. Let me say it to you again. There is no safety outside of the love of God. The Bible says God's love never fails. The Bible says that a great falling away is coming. A falling away not of the unsaved, but of the church. Christians are abandoning the truth. We see it happening today and they don't even realize it. It really doesn't look yet like a great falling away. We just see a little tearing, if you will, a little pulling, a little ripping, a little separation. But unless there is some kind of a revival of repentance and a restoration and a returning back You're going to see in the coming days, maybe years, it may take some time, it may be rapid, it may be a rapid unraveling, but you're going to see the love of many will wax cold. Christians are going to become crabby. Crotchety. See, you thought you were just getting older. You thought the world was just getting crazy. This isn't the world I grew up in. No, it's not. But even the world you grew up in was not designed to keep you in the love of God. You have to get into the ark with Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my truth. You will keep my words. The only way that the world will ever know that you're my disciples is if they see that you have love one for another. Because you love me. Love is the ark of safety. And the thing that will entice Christians out of that ark of love is going to be offenses. At the very end of the book of Jude is the verse that sums up the great warnings of the book of Jude. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. How amazing is that? That of all the things Jude could have said, he could have said, study your Bible every day and make sure that you are accurate in what you believe. Make sure that your doctrines are correct. The Pharisees had a certain level of correct doctrines to the extent that Jesus said to his disciples, do what they preach, but don't live the way they live. Don't behave the way they behave. They don't walk in love. If they did, they would have accepted and received Jesus. So the fact is that when Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God as you look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, I hear a message in that for you and I. If you want mercy, stay in the love of God. If you want ultimately to stand before the Lord, there's only one ark that's going to deliver you to the presence of God, and that's the love of Jesus Christ. If you get out of that ark, there's no guarantee that you're going to make it. So turbulent, so treacherous will the seas of life be in the last days that few flesh, few among men will make it. Because of the turbulence, everywhere Christians look, there will be opportunity to be offended, opportunity to be angry. Offense from within and offense from without. If you don't cling to the love of God, you'll go flying out of the ark. And Jesus said, the love of many will wax cold. So Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, that also tells me that staying in the love of God is your business. It's your responsibility. And the reason God made it your responsibility is because He gave you the power to do it. You can stay in the love of God. Now, before you were a Christian, you didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And so you couldn't stay in the love of God. But one of the miracles of being saved is that the Bible says in Romans that God has shed the Holy Spirit in your heart. God has shed the love of God in your heart through the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came into your life, He brought love. I hear Christians all the time, pray that I won't fail. I want to say to them, stop badgering me as though I can keep you from failing. Stay in the love of God. Of course I pray for them, and we should pray for one another. But what is it that we pray? Pray that they will stay in the love of God. When you see somebody staggering and stumbling, what should you pray? Pray that they'll have a revelation of God's love. The ability to be obedient comes from the love of God. The ability to gather strength to know how to move out of a snare of difficulty, a moment of offense, comes from the love of God. If people resist the love of God, there's no help that comes through any other agency. God sends His grace through His love. In fact, the Scripture says in John chapter 1, when Jesus Christ appeared, He was full of grace and truth. Full of grace, meaning that he was full of the love of God in action. Can you say amen? So the most important question in life If we go back to our text, seeing that these things are coming upon us, how shall we live? That very important question, how will I live? Because how I am will overcome the way things are. Let me say it again, how I am will overcome the way things are. And so the answer to the question, how shall I be? That most important question is answered by, did you stay in the ark of love? Did you stay in the ark of love? Because love never fails. You see, within the ark of love, as long as you stay in the ark of the love of God every single day, make it the centerpiece of your prayer. Oh Lord, today, renew me in the love of God. Let me focus upon your love. Father, in me I find this morning an irritation, a disturbance. How will love respond to this? Let me see this from the vantage point of love. Thank you, Father, for loving me. Show me how you love this person in this situation. You see, once you take a position in the ark of love, everything else begins to become clear. Hallelujah. And you are free. You are kept in a place of safety. Within the ark of love, there's no offense that can snatch you from God. If you stay in the ark of love, there's no offense that has the power to reach in and to grab you and pluck you out of the presence of the Lord. Isn't that what Romans 8, 38 and 39 we so often like to quote says? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, when I'm in the love of God, I'm not able to be separated. When I walk in love, nothing can separate me. It's when I move out of the love of God that wedge is able to find a place between me and my Savior. Can you say amen? I also notice in that verse in Romans that it's the strategy of the world to separate us from the love of God. That every single offense is aimed at finding the space, the wiggle room between you and God's love. Will you be offended? Will you let things get under your skin? The whole world is aimed at separating you from God's love. What I could say to you this morning is stay away from the trap of offense. Get my message entitled, The Trap of Offense. It's one of the most important messages that have ever come across this pulpit. And I really believe that it ought to be in everybody's Christian survival bag, especially as we move into these last days. Get that message, The Trap of Offense, and pull it out regularly and listen to it. Get the notes and study them and understand that message. That message has your salvation and deliverance in it. It tells you what your responsibility is before God and the authority and power you have. Especially when you're weak. You know, when you're clicking your heels and you feel great and you feel the victory, there's not a problem, right? It's when you are feeling those pressures, when you've been betrayed, when you've been overlooked, when you've been neglected. That's when you're at risk. And what specifically is it that is at risk? It is you being pried out of the love of God, getting you to climb out of that boat of safety, out of that ark, and to get onto the shifting waves of offense. Stay away from the trap of offense. You know, I want to say to you something to help clear up in your mind a little bit of a difference between what is offense as opposed to anger. Not all anger is necessarily offense. You could be angry without being offended. The Bible says in Ephesians, be angry and sin not. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. But the fact of the matter is that offense is profoundly deeper than anger. Offense is a deep brooding that makes others responsible for its relief. Let me say that again. Offense is a deep brooding that makes other people responsible for your relief. When you are in offense, you cannot come out of it unless somebody else gives you what you think you deserve or what you need. You have placed your ability to move on beyond that point in the hands of somebody or some other people or some situation. Offense dominates how you act towards those who have made you angry. When your behavior changes towards people who have made you angry, you are offended. You have gone from being angry to being offended. Are you listening to me this morning? The difference between anger and offense manifests in your behavior, not in what people do. Anger isn't determined by people only slightly offending you as opposed to people who really offend you. Sometimes we feel like I'm justified to go from anger to offense because of the intensity of what someone has done. I want you to think of our Savior on Calvary's cross. Has anyone been ever treated with greater hatred and unfairness? Has anyone been abused more than our Savior on Calvary's cross? I don't think that we can ever come up with a contrast. He has suffered the highest level of abuse that is possible in life. And yet on Calvary's cross, He would not budge from the love of God. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He didn't draw that loving response, praying for their forgiveness, from their deserving it. They didn't deserve it. But He drew it from His own position. I will not be moved out of the love of God. I will not be separated from the love of God. Can you say praise the Lord? Think about it with me this morning. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus kept Himself for us in the love of God, even as He was suffering offense. So anger becomes offense when you decide to make those people that you're angry at responsible for your attitude. It changes the way you behave. You see, anger must pull you out of the ark of love in order to trap you into offense. Have you been pulled out of the ark of love? Making others responsible for your reaction and your behavior. Let me give you just a real quick little formula to when you think about the architecture of an offense. There's two elements, the offender and the offendee. Offense requires two elements, the giver of offense and the taker of offense. Well, that's good news for any of you who have had offense given to you. Because if you refuse to be the taker of offense, no taker, no offense. Have you ever mixed up epoxy? You've got the goop and you've got the accelerant. The goop is sitting there with all the potential to stick anything that attaches to it permanently so that it'll never get free, to harden it. But if you don't put the activator, the accelerator to it, it will never manifest any of its freezing, sticking, hardening qualities. You can go through offenses in life and never be hardened by them, never be stuck by them. Just refuse to provide the offender with the accelerant of your agreement. Don't take the offense. If the rabbit knew that the carrot underneath that box were tied to a string, he could just hold his appetite back. He might be starving, but is it worth dying for? Is it worth becoming food on some plate and a pelt on somebody's back? Absolutely not. But that's what you and I do every time we go into the trap of offense. Because we're hungry. We're driven by our internal appetite. Christian, stay in the ark of love. Stay in love. Stay in the love of God. And stay safe. God will feed you. The meal you need's right around the corner. Don't climb out and take the carrot. Can you say amen? Amen. You see, once you have left the ark and you have entered in the offense, you have now sinned. Now let me say this to you. This is very important. Every offended person has sinned against God. There's some people here, if you really think about what I'm saying, you should get angry at me. It would be human nature to get angry. And there's some people sitting here that have gone through some horrible things in life and become offended. Listen, the difference between anger and offense, you can be angry. You can look at the injustice that was done to you. You can recognize it for what it is. You can be angry about it. God doesn't expect you to be numb. You know why lepers lose limbs? Because the disease of leprosy affects the nervous system. And their nerves don't work in the extremities of their body. And so they don't have feeling. And so they get cuts and abrasions and they become infected and those parts of their body fall off. And they can't feel it. I've seen lepers. I've been among lepers. I've been around lepers. I've seen them without limbs. So I know that the stories in the Bible are true about lepers. But let me tell you that offense works in that very same way. And so the circulation is numbed and you can't feel that that things are falling off of your life. Things are being removed. And so this morning I want to say to you that if you don't take that offense, that you cannot be apprehended. You cannot be taken captive by the enemy. Can you say praise the Lord? I kind of lost I was going somewhere and it just all of a sudden evaporated, but that's all right. Hallelujah. God will bring it back around again. When you are placed by God in the ark of love, I remember, there are things that can happen to you in life that are really terrible. You can be angry. It would be and the reason I use the analogy of the leper is that God doesn't expect you to be numb and not feel anything. It's okay to feel things. It's when you leave the ark of love and you make those people or that person that angered you, you make them responsible for you feeling good again. In other words, the relief you need from the anger gets attached to the thing that made you angry. That's when the devil yanks you out of the ark of love. Because as a Christian, we're responsible to look to God for what we need. We should be going to the Father and saying, Lord, I'm hurt. I'm angry. But I look to you, and the Lord says, first forgive. And now look to me, and I will heal you. Those people can't heal you. The pound of flesh that you think they owe you, even if they give it to you, it's not going to satisfy you. That's the nature of those things. Only God can put back into you what offenses in life have chipped off of you. If we're going to look to the Lord to love us and to sustain us, then let's look to the Lord. It's this shifting back and forth, trusting God and then looking to people that gets us in trouble. So, don't leave the ark. But if you do, the only way to get back is repentance. And the reason I said that is because I made that statement. Every person who becomes offended, the moment you become offended, you've sinned against God. You sinned against God because the Lord said, I forgave you your minuscule debt. I forgave you your huge debt that you could never pay. And then you go to your brother because he owes you $10 and you get him by the neck and throw him in jail because he doesn't pay you. Do you understand? Jesus said, so the Father will do to you. He'll turn you over to the tormentors if you do not forgive everybody their trespass. Why is that? Because God has forgiven you. And by forgiving you, he puts you in the ark of love. You've got to stay in that ark. Every time you get into unforgiveness, you climb out of that ark. And by climbing out, you sin against God. You sin against the grace that has saved you and has delivered you. Let me tell you, this is not an easy message to preach because I'm a person that I'm a cat that's fur gets rubbed the wrong way easily. Maybe not so easily, I don't know. But it does get rubbed the wrong way. And when it does, I love the old saying, if the cat's fur gets rubbed the wrong way, then let the cat turn around. That's some great advice. The only problem is that you know the nature of cats. They ain't turning for nothing. You know, bless God, I'm heading in this direction, and this person rubbed my fur the wrong way. You see, you got to turn around and get back in the ark. And that fur won't rub that fur the wrong way. Get back in the ark. Forget about it. Go to God about the situation. Stay in the love of God. Let God's love deal with you. So the offense that's removed you from the ark and removed you from the love of God and has captured you, you need to repent for allowing it to have that influence over you. You know, repentance is love's greatest gift to us. Repentance, true repentance, is not giving God perpetual apologies. Repentance is actually deliverance from the futile, endless cycle of perpetual apologies. Repentance is deliverance from the cycle of apologies. Don't you get sick of saying, "Oh God, I'm sorry. Oh God, I'm sorry. Oh God, I'm sorry." You know, it's like being caught in one of those revolving doors. You're not out, but you're not in. You're just stuck in constant apology before God. Repentance frees you from that. You're in. Repentance is the way into acceptance. Father, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. I turn and go back into the love of God. Repentance is the decision to make up your mind. I will not make Jerry responsible. Jerry wore that outfit. I hate that outfit. I've had a rough week, and I walked in and I saw her with that outfit on, and man, she was just jumping up and down on my last nerve. Went up and greeted me with that terrible outfit on, and I, you know what, that's it. I've had it. I can't take any more. Now, I know that sounds absolutely ridiculous, but when God looks at the things we get offended at, they are even more ridiculous to Him when He considers the price that He paid and what He endured on Calvary's cross to forgive you so you could be a child of God, so you could be forgiven. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen. So I just say, let Jerry wear whatever she wants. Hallelujah. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Let me get this verse in here before we close. This in this little segment of scriptures, that famous verse, if any man be in Christ, old things pass away, behold, all things become new. He's a new creation. But I want you to read the run-up to that as Paul is bringing us to that conclusion. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ controls us. Listen to that. Say it with me. For the love of Christ controls us. Let's change that "us" to "me." Say it one more time. For the love of Christ controls me. Since we have concluded this, that Christ died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised. So then, in view of that, from now on, we acknowledge, estimate, regard no one from an outward human point of view. Even though we have known Christ from such a human point of view, now we do not know Him in that way any longer. So then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What is old was passed away. Look, what is new has come. And all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's a powerful verse. I recommend that you go this week and spend some time and just meditate on it, take it apart, look at it, let God speak to you. But back in verse 14, the Bible says the love of Christ controls us. It controls us with the truth that says if Jesus died for us, then we consider that everyone has been dead. Everyone that Jesus died for was dead in their sins to begin with. What He furnished dead people with was a finality to their sins so that they could be born again into newness of life. And so as you relate to people as born again Christians, Here, Paul writes to the Corinthians, stop looking at people from the standpoint of their human characteristics. That's why some marriages are stuck and never move forward. Husbands and wives keep relating to each other based on the way their old person is. And then, of course, the justification is, well, if they'd stop acting that way, I'd stop treating them that way. But I know you don't want God to treat you that way. Let me say it to you again. I'm going to use English this time. Husbands and wives say, well, when he stops acting like that, I'll start treating him with honor. When he starts acting worthy of respect, I'll start giving him respect. I know you don't want God doing that to you. I know you don't want your Heavenly Father saying, I'll love you when you earn it. I'll treat you like a new creation, like an overcomer, when I see that you've overcome. I know you don't want God doing you that way. Are you listening to me? Amen. The reason why you overcome is because the Lord says, come on, overcomer. Come on, man of God. Come on, woman of God. Rise up more than a conqueror. You see, that's how God looks at you. That's how he treats you. You are a new creation in him. And so he's always talking to the you that he's developing. He's always speaking to you concerning who you are in him. Not who he's delivered you from. Can you say praise the Lord? And so the Bible says that's how we ought to have a relationship with each other, because the love of Christ controls us. When you're controlled by the love of God, you see the person that God wants them to be. Love sees people from the arc of love. Listen, anybody out there can be a critic. We don't need you to join them. We don't need more critics. I'm preaching now to myself. Hallelujah. That's why the preaching's getting good. Hallelujah. We don't need more critics. I agree with so many critics that I hear out there. I agree with them. But I'm not going to let you hear me agree with them. I'm not going to make myself agree with them. I may assent to it. I may feel angry about the things I feel angry about, but I can't afford to be offended. My job in this world is to be a reconciler. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm called to the ministry of reconciliation. And in order to have the ministry of reconciliation, I must keep myself in the love of God. Love must control me. If love controls me, I will be the new creation, and I will be the reconciler that can help you and bless you in your time of trouble. Can you say amen? You know, when a person's trapped in offense, there's nothing more soothing, more wonderful than a loving brother or sister who comes along and makes a choice not to get angry at them. Spewage is coming out of your mouth. You smell and reek of the mess that you've gotten yourself balled up in. You can't seem to put two decent words together. That's what you sound like when you become offended. Everything's negative. Everything is a curse that comes out of your mouth. And there's nothing more wonderful than to have a merciful person in the ark of safety, reaching the hand of love out to you, steady and careful, and speaking encouragingly, reminding you of who you are in Christ, showing you mercy and grace, not responding to the nastiness, not responding to the bitterness, not responding to the poison, but loving you in Christ. Amen. You know within yourself what's happening. God is reminding you of the grace of God. Hallelujah. That's the way we need to be with one another. You see, the devil has decided to try to destroy the body of Christ before Jesus returns by turning brothers and sisters against one another, getting them offended and angry, getting them to react towards one another the way the world does. So that when Jesus comes back, there won't be a church. There won't be a bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Oh, there'll be plenty of Christians. There'll be churches everywhere filled with tens and hundreds of thousands of people singing songs and carrying Bibles. But every one of them have come out of the ark of love. And they're just simple cultural Christians. They're all offended. They're all under the dominion of Satan. That's what the devil is doing to the church. And Jesus warned us, be careful in the last day. The love of many will wax cold because of iniquity. Because of all of the iniquity. Yes, the world is overrun by fools. But you can choose that you are not going to take account and allow it to affect you. If you make fools responsible for your relief, you've just joined them. Are you listening to me? You make those that you think are foolish responsible for your recovery, for your relief. And that's exactly what you do when you get an attitude. And you think you're above them, but you're right in there with them. You've become one of them. The Bible says, keep yourself in the love of God. Go to the Father. You have offended Jesus. Go to Him and say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me for stepping away from your grace and restore me. Can you say amen? Amen. I don't have any more time, so I'm going to close with this and we're going to pray. Would you stand with me? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophecy and know all mysteries, and all knowledge. And if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I receive no benefit. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious. Love does not brag. It is not puffed up. It is not rude. It is not self-serving. It is not easily angered or resentful. It is not glad about injustice, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are prophecies, they will be set aside. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be set aside. Because we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, the partial will be set aside. So he's saying love is complete and full. It's not in part. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I set aside childish ways. For now we see in a mirror indirectly. But then we will see face to face. Now I know in part. But then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. And so I call you today by Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 13 to step up from the childish to the mature as a child of God. You can be mature, and it's not dependent upon the depth of prophecy in you, the depth of wisdom or knowledge that you have. It is dependent upon the love that you will keep yourself in before God. I'd like to pray for you this morning. If you'll put your hand over your heart. Father, our heart has been won by the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood speaks better things than the revenge that Abel's blood called out from the ground for. That blood called out from Calvary's cross for forgiveness and mercy upon people who had done absolutely nothing to deserve it, and it actually, in the despicable and lowest form of human sin, brought offense against you. And yet, Lord, that blood, hallelujah, said, Father, forgive them. That blood speaks today. And I've been saved and delivered by that blood. It is that love that has come into my life. I can, through the love of God, do all things. In fact, the element that will not fail, while everything else experiences epic failures in life, that element of the love, the agape of God, hallelujah, will not fail. And so I thank you this day. And Father, by the love of God, I recommit myself to you. Let's say this together. Lord Jesus, I give you my life because you purchased it and made me a saved person, a new creation. Father, forgive me. for stepping out of the ark of love. And Holy Spirit, make me keenly aware, sharply aware, of the boundaries of this ark, that I stay squarely within it. As I leave this church today, I go out into a dangerous battlefield. Everything around me is designed to pull me out of the love of God. But I believe if I cling to love, love will cling to me. Lord, keep me. Help me to stay in the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen.